I want to speak tonight about pilgrimage in the Psalms. Now, isn't that a strange word? It's very archaic, isn't it? Pilgrimage. And I think if you think about the word pilgrimage, the first thing that comes into my mind is John Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote that 340 years ago. That's an old book, isn't it? But still today, it's a wonderful allegory of the journey, the pilgrimage of Christian as he goes from the city of destruction, the world, his home, to the city of delight, of celestial, the celestial city, that which is to come, heaven. And he's on this journey and he's carrying this heavy burden with him and he meets Jesus at the cross and the burden falls off. But he goes on his travels through trials, tribulations, sorrow, some joy, you know, until he comes at the end with insights and hope and faith to heaven, to the presence of God. And it is an amazing document of pilgrimage. Now, pilgrims are wayfarers, their journey, they're on a journey. They are people that are traveling with a goal. They have got somewhere in mind that they are going. They're not just, you know, moseying along. They have got an intensive goal. And we are pilgrims on this Christian life of following Jesus. And what I want for us to do tonight is to look at some pilgrimage psalms, which are the Psalms of Ascent and Psalm 84. Now, we can only scratch the surface because of time, but we will find that there are some fabulous stuff in these psalms. Now, the Psalm of Ascent, they go from 120 to 134, and they're like a psalter within a psalter. You know, they're like a little mini psalm book in the whole. They're an entity, and they stand alone. And the psalms, you know, these poems, these songs, they are wonderful because they are real and they are gritty and they are honest. Eugene Peterson wrote this. Eugene Peterson is the guy that paraphrased the Bible, the Message. And he said this: good poetry survives not when it's pretty or beautiful or nice, but when it is true, accurate and honest. The Psalms are great poetry and have lasted not because they appeal to our fantasies and our wishes, listen to this, but because they are confirmed in the intensities of honest and hazardous living. I love that. I want to read Psalms that are that. So we're going to dip into the Songs of Ascent. They're called the Songs of Steps. And we're going to ask, what are they? And what on earth have they got to do with me today? So firstly, what are they then? So in Deuteronomy 16, it tells us that these were songs that the people of Israel sang as they went on pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. They went three times a year, and they went for three festivals to celebrate. The first one was Passover in the spring. And we know that from Jesus' life, that he went into Jerusalem from Galilee to celebrate Passover, didn't he? The second one is Pentecost, which was in the early summer. And the last one, the last celebration, was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the autumn. And can you imagine what it was like? This great tsunami of people that were coming from every corner of Palestine at that time, converging like a river on Jerusalem and the temple. It must have been an amazing sight. And as they arrived at the temple, they had to negotiate these 15 steps, which interestingly correlate with the 15 songs of ascent. And you know, don't you, that there was the court of the women and the Gentiles, and then there were these 15 steps up to the court of the Israelites, which took them then into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies, which was the place where only the high priest could go once a year, into the presence of God. And these steps were a bridge, because you see, only the men could go up. The women and the Gentiles could not. But do you know what? For us today, we can all go up. Men, women, children, Gentiles, aliens, strangers, we can all go up. And Jesus is standing, it seems, at the top of the steps, and he is saying, come up, all of you, because I have made a way when I died, right into the presence of the Father. You know, we sang it, the curtain was torn from top to bottom so that we could enter in. And Jesus is saying, come on up these steps, I can take you in. I think these songs were also sang when the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And can you imagine how their hearts broke when they were refused some permission to go down to the temple to make their celebrations? And I think sometimes for us in our lives, you know, we're in exile. It feels like that for us. You know, we have known troubles. We have known heartbreaks. We have known it when the fire inside us has got pretty low. We know exile when there are strongholds in our lives that we cannot master. And the beautiful thing is that God wants to take us, even tonight, to a higher place. He wants to accompany us as we take those brave and courageous steps of pilgrimage. For the people of God, they were acting out this journey towards God, and they were going from one level to another, maturing as they went. Deep longing in their hearts for the company of God, a great yearning for his presence. And I don't know sometimes whether I've got that, you know? A yearning and a longing every day for the presence of God, but I want it. I want to know that. So should we just read Psalm 84? Probably the best known of the pilgrim's psalms. And it says this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, a place near your altar. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength are in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Psalm 84, and the psalmist is crying out, God, to be in your presence is such a lovely place to be. My heart is crying out for it. My soul is yearning for it. And I think in verse 5, he expresses it like this, I'm envious of the sparrow and the swallow. They have found a place near your altar, O God. I find that so interesting. A place near your altar. I have found a place near you, God, of a sacrificing God. I want to know a place near you, God, you who sacrificed your son, and I want to come and bring my sacrifice to you. A place near your altar, God. And there's this intense and huge longing for God and for his presence in their lives. So that is what these psalms of ascent and pilgrimage are, basically. So secondly, how do they relate to us? Well, let's read the first of them, Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Lord, deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What will he give you, and what will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. Woe is me that I have stayed in Meshech, that I have lived among the tents of Kedar. I have lived too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And you say, what? What strange psalm is that? You know, it's not what you would imagine that you were going to say as you're taking your first step into the holy place, would you? It's not harmonious and lyrical and haunting and full of faith, is it? It's harsh and it's discordant. But what's happening here is that he's starting with a distress call. A call for truth and reality and peace. And quite honestly, I do not think that that is a bad place for us to start this journey. When we're calling out to God, when we want revelation of Jesus, but we can't make sense of what's going on in our lives. It's not a bad place to start. Verse 1, I call on the Lord in my distress. And it's like he's saying, God, life is unbearable, but I'm coming to you all the same. Beth Moore says this. She said, this is not a bad place to start a journey of pilgrimage. Sometimes the best motivation we'll ever have for going somewhere new is distress over some place we've been, somewhere old, somewhere in the past. Somewhere, you know, where we want change in areas of our life. Is it not a bad place to start? In verse 2, he talks about lying lips and deceitful tongues, and he was surrounded by hostility and lies. And we can sometimes feel very confused about truth when we see lies all around us. You know, all this thing about fake news, and I think there was something on the news this week that the stuff that's coming up on the media is undermining our democracy. We seem to be surrounded by lies right now, whether it's in the media, whether it's on the TV, whether it's celebrities, politicians, whether it's philosophers or psychologists or humanists. And they're all saying the same lie, that life is so much better without God. It's not. I've been around for quite a long time, and I'm telling you now, it's not. And it never will be. And we are surrounded by lies. And we're on a place of distress in our journey. And maybe it's something about something that's happened in the past, something that maybe is happening right now that we're going through. You might be going through something right now that you're not sitting very comfortably with. Or it might be something in the future. And there's an element of fear about it. There's an element of disappointment with God about the future. And this wonderful pilgrim, this wonderful psalmist, you know, he's putting one foot on that step of ascent into the presence of God. And he's going, God, I have got to tell you this. I'm not all right. I'm not all right, God. I love his bravery. I love his honesty. And I think that is extremely freeing. And in verse 5, he amplifies his distress. He says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech. Now, Meshech was a wilderness area right in the north of Palestine. I'm in the wilderness, he said. And also he said, I live among the tents of Kedar, among these nomadic warring tribes. And he felt that he was engulfed by hostility. He says, I dwell with them. I'm living in the midst of it, surrounded by conflict, far from home and far from God, and I'm missing him. And God gives us permission to give our distress call to him. Our woe is me to him. He gives us permission. And I think there maybe aren't many of us tonight. It's certainly not me. It's going to stand on that first step of ascent and say, ta-da, it's me, God. Bam's got good. I'm feeling great and I'm coming right up to you right now. I have no baggage whatsoever. Not many of us are going to say that, are there? And this cry, this lament is towards God. And the Psalms are full of these laments. That's why we keep going back to them all the time. They speak to us. And there's also in the Bible a book written by Jeremiah called Lamentations, 5 chapters from beginning to end. It's utter misery. If you've ever read it, 5 chapters of misery, yeah. I think, you know, he's lamenting. Jeremiah is lamenting in that book. And I think it's probably a lost art in our churches that we give each other permission to lament. We don't talk about it. We just carry on carrying our stuff, you know. I was brought up in a very, very dysfunctional family. we were very poor, and we lived in what was then the most deprived urban priority area in Bristol. And life was hard. And there was one thing in my life that was like a beacon of light to me, and it was my mother. She was astonishing. She was a simple soul. She didn't have huge intelligence and all of this. But she was merciful. She was gracious. She was forgiving. She was loving. She was selfless. And what she couldn't give to us materially, she poured into our lives with her love. And so when, 4 years before she died, she got Alzheimer's disease, it was a huge blow for me, because it was like I lost one of my best friends, you know. And her Alzheimer's was really severe. And she was locked in the moment. She had no memory of what had happened before, and she's had no memory of what was coming here. She was locked in this moment. She didn't know who any of us were. She just knew we were kind people that were looking after her. And we looked after her for 4 years, 24/7. We could not let her out of our sight. And the GP said to me, you need a break. So we're going to arrange for your mum to go one day a week into, a care facility. And so she went. And so on the first day, I took my mum to this place, you know, where she was going to spend the day. And it was almost like a mother taking her child to school on the first day, you know. And I came back home. And I lay down in my hallway, stretched out before God. I was sobbing and I was crying. I couldn't understand it. I said to God, "Why has this happened to my mum of all people?" And I cried out my lament to God there and then. And I was there for some time. And I stood up after a while and I just felt, yeah. God, you have heard me. You are carrying this burden with me. And I stood up. I had a different perspective. And it was never, never so hard after that, you know. But I lamented before God. God gave me permission to cry out and ask him why. What is lament? Well, the expression is that it is a human expression of intolerable pain said out to God alone, said out loud to God alone. It is a human expression of intolerable pain said out loud to God alone. And I'm not saying that counsellors and grief and loss counsellors and really good friends that support us and all of that are not really good. But this is a raw expression to God and just him about what's going on. The creator of the universe, the God who knows me, the God who made me. And it's a process, this lament. The first thing is it's an address to God. You know, we're saying, God, here I am, it's me, remember me. The second one is a complaint, and we read it in the Psalms very often, and it says, God, why have you abandoned me? That's what it feels like. You may remember that when Jesus was speaking to a big crowd of people, you know, some really challenging and hard things for them to take, and it says some of them just went away, they couldn't take any more of it. And he turns to his disciples and he says to them, you know, are you going to go as well? And they say, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nobody else that we can come to except you. We cannot pour our complaint out in the same way to anybody else. And then the third one is petition. We come to God, we've addressed him, we've given him our complaint, and we say, God, will you restore me in my agony unto yourself? Will you make that relationship that seems to be breaking down because of what I'm going through, will you restore that relationship between us? And fourthly, a vow to praise him. We make a choice in our pain to say, I will choose, God, to praise you in this situation, even though I don't feel like it. And then lastly, authentic worship. We don't have to choose anything. It just pours out of us, you know. in the book of Lamentations that I mentioned, five chapters of misery. But there, smack in the middle of that book, is one of the most powerful and well-loved verses. And it says, just think now, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you see how the progression has happened? He's gone from, God, do you remember me? Am I ever on your radar? To, God, there's nobody like you. And that's the process of lamenting. Quite a few years ago now, I went to work twice with Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong. Have you heard about Jackie Pullinger? Is she known to you? Yeah. She worked amongst the drug addicts and poor in the walled city of Hong Kong. It was the most horrendous, notorious, depraved, shocking place I have ever seen. It's actually demolished now. It doesn't exist anymore. But she went there as a young woman, and she lived there. She lived in the walled city amongst all that. And she set up this centre there, which was smashed to pieces on a number of occasions. But she stuck it out. And she has seen, over the years, thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus, becoming followers of Jesus and finding new life and going out and spreading the message to others. And Jackie Pullinger, in her late 40s, they were called brothers. And some of the brothers became leaders in the church. You know, they were amazing and God, spirit-filled Christians. And one of them was called John Toe. He was a superb leader. And they fell in love, him and Jackie Pullinger, and they got married. But because of his drug abuse, he had some liver damage. And after not very long into their marriage, he died. And she was absolutely heartbroken, a bit like C.S. Lewis when Joy Davidman died. And she wrote us a letter. And you know what? The whole letter, the title of it was My Lament. And she poured out in this letter what she had poured out to God when she lost her soulmate. But you know what? Today, she is still working in an amazing way. She has spread out, not just to Hong Kong, but to many, many nations. And still, the thousands of people are coming to Christ. But she understood that period when she went through that horrendous time. It was a time for lament. Again, in Psalm 84, it said, as they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, and there are valleys on our pilgrimage. There will be valleys in your pilgrimage. And David refers to the most famous one, the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't he? But here, the pilgrims, they are stepping up another level. They've been in the valley of Baca, but they won't stay there. They've poured it all out to God. They've lamented to God. They have felt his compassion and his support. And they're ready now to take the next step up in their pilgrimage. In verse 5, what a change. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on big pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains come also and cover it with pools. These pilgrims are not going to turn back because there's a hard time. They're not going to say, we can't manage this anymore. We can't cope with them. We don't trust God. And then that's the end of it all. They don't say that. They're not deterred by their situation. As hard as it is, their strength is in God. And you know what? Rather than the valley transforming them and their lives, they transform the valley. They make it a place of springs. And springs always reminds me of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus intimated about the Holy Spirit in John 4 at the woman at the well. He said this in the message, the water I give you will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of eternal life. It's amazing. How could you stay in the valley of Baca when you have this at your disposal? And God takes us beyond our circumstances and we start digging the subterranean springs. And then to top it all, God says, it says, covers it with autumn rains, pools. He's adding his blessing to us. Thank you, God. And like David, God brings us through the valley of shadows into light. We do not stay there. We walk through. And verse 7, they go from strength to strength. So back to our Psalms of ascent. In Psalm 121, we follow them on their risky way, and mountains are looming, but there is a watcher that's guarding them, God. And they recite their trust in God, and they say to him, God, as I'm taking this next step up, keep my foot from slipping, please. I don't want to go back. And Psalm 123 to 133, we see here that there's, you know, a progress. There's maturity. It says that their mouths are filled with praises, and their themes of their prayers are centered around family and farming and everyday experiences. You know, they know that God is interested in all the details of their lives, and they're bringing it all to him. And their songs spoke of pain and repentance and redemption and humility as they were encouraged to watch like watchmen as God was watching their backs. In Psalm 123, as the pilgrim continues, it says in verse 1 this, I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. Our eyes look to you, O Lord. And can you see the progress here? He's gone from distress. He's gone from woe is me to my God, I'm looking at you now, enthroned in the heavens. And I'm going to seek you and I'm going to find you. And I love, you know, the song that we sang, Kate, with this powerful God, you know, this powerful God, she was singing out to us. And it was resonating with me. And he's not just a God of compassion and, you know, support. He's a powerful, magnificent, spectacular, splendid God. And Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, that is a brilliant book about pilgrims. It says, we are not presented with a functional God who will help us out of a tight spot, or an entertainment God who will lighten our tedious hours. We are presented with the God of Exodus and Easter, the God of Sinai and Calvary. And if we want to understand God, we look at Jesus and the scriptures. Do we want it any other way? We would soon become contemptuous of a God who we could figure out like a puzzle or learn to use like a tool. The pilgrim starts to look at God in his majesty and omnipotence. He's going up another step. And Psalm 126, this is one of my favorites. It's a song of deliverance and joy. Up he goes as he's ascending into the presence of God. And in the message, this is what it says, Psalm 126, one of the songs of ascent. It seemed like a dream too good to be true when God returned Zion's exiles. We laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives, so those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrahs at the harvest, so those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessings. In the NIV, it says, those who sowed in tears will come again rejoicing, carrying their sheaves with them. It's wonderful. These that have been in exile for 70 years and they're coming back to their beloved temple, back to their beloved God. And then the final three verses of Psalm 134, our last song of ascent. The last step, and this is their cry. There's only three verses in this chapter, in this psalm. Bless God, Yahweh, our maker and our covenant keeper, as we stand in God's house in his presence, even at night, the pilgrim has got there. He's arrived. through all his trials and troubles and distress and despair and lamenting. And all he wants to do is bless God because God has blessed him. And so, in conclusion, we are journeying. We are pilgrims. We are not tourists. And this, these songs of ascent, they show us these different aspects of our journey. It's almost like a process, you know, a progression. William Faulkner said this. He said, "These steps are not monuments, but just footprints. A monument only says, at least I got this far. A footprint says, this is where I was before I moved on and took the next step up." Should we pray? God, I'm on this journey towards you and your presence. And I don't always feel, God, that there's this yearning in my heart. I don't always feel that I want to be near your altar, God, every day. You're not a reality, God, every day. Thank you, Jesus, that as we journey on this pilgrimage, you have made the way for us to come to the Father. We bless you, Jesus. And God, we want to be honest with you tonight. We want to tell you where we are in our lives, God. If we feel surrounded by hostility, God, if we can't cope with the lies that we hear, if it causes us to doubt even your existence, God, we want to bring that to you right now. If we're saying, God, life is too hard for me, you don't know my experiences, then, Father, I just pray that you will help these dear young people to understand what it means to lament, what it means to bring it to you and you alone. Reveal yourself to us now, God, by your Holy Spirit. Let us see Jesus in all his glory and power and wonder and majesty. Help us, God, to dig deep in the valleys, God, those springs. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and make Jesus real to us. And as I step up by faith, up into your presence, God, will you keep my feet from slipping and will you keep me on the path? In Jesus' name, amen. Can I give you some homework? If you're students, you're used to homework, aren't you? We've had to just so quickly brush through these 15 Psalms. We did 120 and 126. But can I suggest to you there's 14 Psalms left? Can I suggest to you that in the next fortnight, one a day, one of them has only got three verses, that isn't a big thing, but read these songs of ascent, each one of them a day, study them, meditate on them, pray them into your life. You will find such a rich harvest there. I can recommend that to you.